I want you to look again, verse 15 of this text. You'll notice the Apostle Paul gives a great concluding statement to all of the previous, at least 14 verses. Verse 15, you notice. He says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. In other words, the Apostle Paul, having just written some of the greatest truths in all of the Bible, reminds these Corinthians that they themselves already have the wisdom of God. I speak, he said, not unto fools, not unto those who are blind or ignorant or in darkness, but he says, but rather I'm speaking unto wise people, wise men, so judge ye what I say. Listen to it. Consider it. Discern it. And then just make the right decision. In this case, he just followed up, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, folks, it's not enough just to know right and wrong. It's not enough just to be enlightened. It's not enough to have wisdom and knowledge. These Corinthians had it. And though these are extremely important, now he says, as wise people, make the right decision. Add to your knowledge temperance. In fact, you'll notice the first word in all four of these preceding verses. Verse 7, neither. Verse 8, neither. Verse 9, neither. Verse 10, neither murmur ye. In other words, don't. These are negatives. People say, I don't preach on negatives. Well, there's a lot of negatives in the Bible, and he says, don't do these things. You have wisdom, he says. You have knowledge. You have understanding. I speak as unto wise men. So, take that wisdom. Believers in Corinth, believers at Beacon Baptist Church, do the right thing. Now, a few weeks ago, I was teaching our young people in Sunday school from this same text. And I was showing them in a very short amount of time some of these very same points. And after Sunday school, one of the teenagers came and said to me in my office, Pastor, I wish that my parents were here during Sunday school and could hear those truths. And I said, you know what? I know your parents, and you're right, Elizabeth Chung. No, I didn't say that. It was Aaron Andrews. I'm just kidding. But we talked for a while, and I thought, you know, this is a Sunday school lesson. This is geared for teenagers. That's a very sweet sentiment. And I kind of somewhat dismissed it. But then I thought about it. And I read about it some more, and I considered it, and I prepared even more, believing that, in fact, that young person's right. And so it is this morning that I hope all of us will listen carefully to the Word of God. I want to speak on this subject to do the right thing. Father, please help us as we look into your Word again today. And I pray, God, that great fruit and blessing and great benefit to your people, to this church, and to your kingdom will come because right decisions were made. And I pray, Father, that great harm and heartache and broken lives and sorrow will be prevented because somebody did not make the wrong decision. Speak to our hearts, Father. I know that we speak as unto wise people. May they do the right thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A great man once said that the hardest thing in life to do is make the right decisions. He said it like this. He said, the hardest thing in life to do is cross the bridges you're supposed to cross and burn the bridges you're supposed to burn. And I have to tell you, beloved, that that is so very true. At least as a pastor, I have observed that it's not usually the people who don't know what to do and therefore mess up and foul up their lives. But usually for believers, it is in fact knowing what to do and simply not doing it. And you know, sometimes in that critical moment of decision, it's really just a matter of having the right reason, a good and convincing reason in the moment why you should make the right decision and do the right thing that makes all the difference. And so what I want us to do this morning is consider from this text and from the Bible what are several reasons to make the right decision, to make the right choice and not make the wrong decision. And for today, I'm going to begin with the least reason, if you will, And then work our way up to the single greatest reason of all. Five biblical reasons or motivations. Five reasons to make the right decision. Reason number five, the least most important reason, but it's still a reason, number five, is do it for yourself. Do it for yourself. You'll notice the last verse of chapter 7, right? I'm sorry, chapter 9. In the last verse of chapter 9, leading up to our text, Paul says this, "But I keep under my body." That means I keep it under control. "And I bring it, my body, my physical desires, into subjection." Why? "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, Paul tells us why he chose the right thing. Now, the word castaway there is the Greek word adokimos, and it means disqualified. So in other words, Paul did not want to do anything that would disqualify himself from fulfilling his high and holy calling. He did not want to be placed on the shelf. And so it is important and it is appropriate. It's appropriate at some level that when you are tempted to do something that is wrong, when you're tempted to make the wrong decision, to choose the wrong path, yes, it is appropriate to think of yourself and to realize that it is always, always harder on your own self to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because after all, sin does not satisfy. Sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to worse sin. Sin leads to bondage, and sin steals your own joy. So you know, it is always in your own best interest to do the right thing. Several years ago, I was talking to one of our young men. He was a young man at that time. He's fully grown now. And he was going through a pretty rebellious time in his life. And so we were talking, and it didn't take long for me to discern that he was so antagonistic toward his parents and all authority that he didn't care what they thought. He didn't care what his pastor thought. He didn't care what his teachers thought. He didn't care what his parents thought, his friends. He only cared about himself. He really was about himself. And you know, as his pastor trying to keep him from making this one colossal mistake that he was thinking about, on that one day in my office years ago over there, I did not appeal to his parents or his church or his own testimony. I noticed that this young man was very, very much into himself. He was very much into his physical strength and his good health. He was a health fanatic, so to speak. So I targeted that. And I said, "Look, do you know that according to Scripture, if you go down this path, you'll destroy your health?" And finally, his antennas went up. My health? And I showed him some Scriptures and simply appealed to his own best interest. And granted, it is not the highest motivation. It is not the best motivation. But it is still, the Bible is replete with admonitions to do what's right because it's what's best for you. You know what finally sent the prodigal back home? His realization that he'd be better off. That even the scraps at my father's house are better than where I'm at now. And so will you be better off. You make the right decision. Think of your own future. Everybody knows that the book of Proverbs was written primarily to the simple man and young woman, the youth in his folly, as you also know. Most of the warnings in Proverbs in that book are directed to the simple man's own best interest. "My son," he says, "hear, forget not, keep, attend, or else you will wreck your life, you will lose your money, you'll destroy your reputation, you will surrender your own freedom." And since all of that is true, it is a legitimate appeal and argument when it comes to decision making. Make the right decision. Make the right decision this fall. And the rest of this year. And if you need a reason, go home and look in the mirror and consider your own future, your reputation, your safety, your mind, your body, your contentment. Do it for yourself. That's reason number five. Reason number four to do the right thing, believe it or not, is do it for the angels. What do you mean? Look at chapter 11 across the page. Interesting verse. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, he's been talking about submission and rebellion, and And I don't know, does anybody in this room know precisely what this verse, verse 10, really means? Paul said that women ought not to be rebellious, quote, because of the angels. And yes, listen, angels are watching. As far as we know, rebellion is the one sin the angels were tempted to commit with Lucifer. And so, whatever the reason God has placed in his word, this sort of motivating factor that what we do either relates to or even affects the angels. We know there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels whenever somebody makes the single greatest decision of their life, the right decision. Now, if you're out there and you say, Pastor, you believe in angels? Well, yes, I do. Genesis to Revelation, everywhere in between, there is the presence of angels. In addition to that, the New Testament teaches explicitly that angels are sent to us from God as, quote, ministering spirits. And it may be that verse 10 is simply a reminder to us as God's people that what happened to angels was because they made the wrong decision. Either way, it is a fact in your Christian life, there is this spiritual realm that ought always be a part of your walk with God. It's not just what you see here and now. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:12, an amazing statement he makes about the story of redemption. And he says, all the way from the prophets to me as an apostle and us in this apostolic day, he says, this gospel with the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven are things, quote, he says, the angels desire to look into. Angels are intrigued by your redemption. Angels are intrigued by your story through the gospel. And again, beloved, it's just a reminder. There's always more to our life and our life decisions than just the simple things we see right in front of us, which, as we've noted, is a reason why you and I ought to make the right decision. Which leads us to reason number 3. We said reason number 5 is do it for yourself. Reason number 4, do it for the angels. Reason number 3, do it, make the right decision for people who are far away. Pastor, what do you mean? Look at chapter 10 again. Verse 6, now these things were for our examples. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they, that's the children of Israel, as they also lusted. You notice back in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed. So we know who he's talking about. He goes on again in verse 11. All these things happen unto them for ensamples, examples, that they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, look, the decisions that were made by these Israelites hundreds and hundreds of years before this, and thousands of years before right now, still had and still have an impact. They still resonated. Their decisions, right or wrong, resonated with people who are far, far away from them. And that's true of you. When you make a decision today, or tonight, or tomorrow, that decision will have an impact because you're a child of God. You're in a kingdom that's going on forever. That decision will have an impact on people you don't even know yet. In 1954, Pastor Luzine Lamerson made a decision. I wasn't there. Obviously, it was before I was even born. But he made a decision to start a little mission church in Jupiter, Florida. And I wonder, you know, what started the process? What made him think? Of course, the Lord. But he had to go before a small group of people there and the Westside Baptist Church and say, I think we should start a church in Jupiter, Florida. That was a long time ago. Brother Lamerson has long since been in heaven. I've never met him, but you know what? What if he hadn't made that decision? What if way back then and he and a handful of others had not decided to start the church for whatever reason, even though the Lord was leading him to do so? Did you know that Wally Beebe got saved in this church shortly after it was started? Mr. Bus. I mean, he was the guy that almost single-handedly spread the bus ministry throughout this country through which I got saved and Sherry Hester got saved and others in this room got saved. Did you know that Ab Thomas got saved at Beacon Baptist Church? He was a surfing dude. over there in Jupiter, and one day he got saved at Beacon Baptist Church, and he founded master clubs all over this country, in fact, all over the world, being used to lead little boys and girls to Christ. There are missionaries on our missionary board back there that got saved at Beacon Baptist Church. Folks in this room have gotten saved here at Beacon Baptist Church. I mentioned the mission board. With missions alone, just the budget for missionaries on the field now is $360,000 a year. That's over $4 million just since we've been in this building, not counting the many years the support sent out, 20 years in the other building on Center Street. Brother Lamerson did not foresee any of that. You know what he did? He just made a right decision that at that time only included three families in Jupiter. I'm here today in part because one family decided to drive a bus in Fayetteville, North Carolina, by my house and knock on my door and invite me to ride that bus to church, the Gibsons. And I'm here today because one teenage girl, when I was in the seventh grade, put a gospel tract on my desk that changed my life. I'm glad she did. I'm sure she was tempted. I'm sure there were little voices that said, hey, don't do that. You know, he'll think you're nuts. But she did it. One right decision always affects many people who are far, far away from you, decades away from you. You know, Abraham made a decision once. Instead of waiting on the promise of God, he had a son with Hagar named Ishmael, and every bad thing you really read about in the Middle East today nearly is part of that one bad decision made so many thousands of years ago. Why make the right decision? Paul says, I speak as unto wise people. You know what's right and wrong. You know what's good and bad. You know what God wills. Why make the right decision? Number five, do it for yourself. Number four, do it for the angels or for the unseen. Number three, do it for people who are far away. Number two, do it for people, those who are nearby. Chapter 10, look at verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or good. Look at verse 33, the last verse of the chapter. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Can I tell you something, beloved? Do you know why this morning you ought to make the right decision tomorrow or the next day or right now if it's looming before you? I'll tell you why. Because of the person sitting right next to you and the person sitting behind you and the person sitting in front of you. Because of the person that you're married to, the person that you gave birth to. Because of the family and the friends and the neighbors and the colleagues and the fellow church members and the kingdom of God, your bad decisions and mine can mess things up for all of them. Your good decisions can bless all of them. Wrong decisions mess up everything. Messes up your work, your finances, your marriage. It flat out messes up the lives of other people, and especially so the people who are the closest to you. Ben and I were talking last night about World War II. And he asked him about Douglas MacArthur. He said, that was an amazing man, wasn't he? I said, he was, Aunt Ben. I said, you know, there's actually a picture, an old, fairly well-known picture of Douglas MacArthur coming down the steps from the Japanese parliament, and on either side of the Japanese people, you know, they idolized him. Because first of all, he didn't want to kill their emperor. He understood what it meant in their heart, but he also helped them rebuild the nation. They idolize him to this day nearly. And I said, Ben, in that picture, you'll see a bunch of army soldiers. My dad was in the army before the Air Force. And I said, one little guy up there, Dad showed me one day. He said, that was me. I was there. And I saw him walk down those steps. And he said, tell me about Douglas MacArthur. And I did, and you know, and I told the young people this. I said, you know, during the Second World War, there are two names. MacArthur, there are many, but just two, for example. MacArthur and Hitler. K. Can you imagine for a moment what a family in 1945 with a last name of Hitler, and there were many, must have endured in Germany? His decisions, his sins, would have so tainted all of his relatives, they would have had to have changed their names, right? Hey, little fellow, what's your name? Scotty. Scotty what? Scotty Hitler? You change it. Not so with Douglas MacArthur. If your last name was MacArthur in 1945, you held your head high. You know why? Because what you do and what you choose always affects other people, and especially those who are the closest to you. Many, many years ago, I hadn't been pastor here very long, I got a subpoena to testify before a grand jury concerning a homicide. A young man shot his girlfriend off of Loxahatchee River Road in a little house, and after he shot her, killed her, he got on his bike and he came to my little office in Center Street, and he was out of breath and he was sweating, and he said, "You're a pastor, right?" He said, "I've heard about you." His dad had visited. And so because I was the first person he talked to afterwards, and the prosecutors found out about that, they subpoenaed because they want to find his state of mind. And so I talked to defense attorneys as well. But while I was there waiting to give my testimony to the grand jury, there was another trial taking place across the hall, and it was a murder trial. And I sat there for an hour at least and watched people file back and forth in that courtroom. And what struck me that entire time was the far-reaching implications of that one young man's terrible act. Because first, they bring the families in sort of separately. I noticed the victim's family coming in, and they were broken and bitter and crushed at the loss of their beloved child, so that life will never, ever be the same for them. And it's decades later, and it's still not exactly the same for them today, 30 years later. But then on the other hand, I noticed when the accusers, mother and father and sister, came in, they too were broken, heartbroken and crushed. And for them, whether it was going to be the death penalty for that boy or life in prison, their lives would never, ever be the same. And it's still not the same unto this very day. So that I sat there and I thought, all over this courtroom, on both sides, there are people's lives who are ruined by the decision of one person. Now, beloved, and especially young people, understand, you don't have to break the civil law to break people's hearts. It doesn't have to be a murder trial. You can break people's hearts and negatively affect the lives of multitudes of people by simply being selfish with your own decisions, by choosing to rebel, live immorality, choosing some worldly pursuit. And by the same token, this is the glory, you can positively affect the hearts and lives of people who are nearest to you. Your decisions can be a great blessing for an entire lifetime if you do the right thing. I told the young people in Sunday school months ago, I said, "Teenagers, someday the mention of your name in a conversation by people across town or in another state, the very mention of your name, they'll just say your name, Andy Blaylock. Put your name in there," I told them. "And just the mention of your name will either bring a smile to their face or a frown to their face. It will either instantly give them joy in their heart or sorrow or brokenness, that memory. That," I told them, "is power. That is influence. And the difference between regret and sorrow for them, the difference is up to them." I said, "Young people, that difference is up to the decisions you make." And I want to say to all of us here, a whole lot of people who are very near to you are greatly influenced and impacted by what you choose to do. Why make the right decision? Number five, do it for yourself. Number four, do it for the angels. Number three, do it for people far away. Number two, do it for people who are nearby. And then finally, number one, the greatest reason of all, that you and I should choose to do the right thing is to do it for the Lord. Look at verse 9. Neither, he says, let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed. Tempting Christ, really? Look at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That was the first verse I memorized at the age of 12 when I got saved. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, that's small decisions. He's getting down to the smallest decisions you can make in life. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. And then he says, whatsoever, so that you get it, so that we get it. We understand all of our decisions. Do it for the glory of God. Because you know something? One of the things I think we as believers often forget when choosing between right and wrong is the actual impact, the actual effect that it has on God himself. See verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, beloved, look, believe me, I know God doesn't change. I know that God is eternal. But have you ever noticed how God describes himself? God wants to reveal himself to us. And he has done so in his word. And so many times in his word, Ezekiel chapter 16, for example, you read that chapter sometime and you'll see that God describes Israel as a baby that was abandoned in the desert. And as a loving mother in compassion, he brought that baby in, takes her in, cares for her until she's a beautiful grown woman ready for marriage. But what happened? Shockingly, she turns away and plays the harlot. And the amazing thing is, to read how God presents himself as taking that so personally, his heart is broken, his spirit is grieved. And in every way, God presents himself as saddened and displeased by the choice that they made. On the other hand, notice how God portrays himself when the prodigal returns. He ran. He embraced the son and fell upon his neck and kissed him. He rejoiced with singing and making merry. The prophet Zechariah said that God rejoices over us with singing. That was God's response. Why should you and I make the right decision? Do it for yourself? Yes, Proverbs. Do it for the angels? Do it for people far away? Do it for people nearby? Yes, but most of all, just do it for the Lord. Greatest of all, do it for him. Because we know the end of the game. We know the answer from those saints in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lord. We have lots of reasons to make the right decision. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we make the wrong one. And you know what that leaves? Think about this and we'll close. Beloved, that leaves the fact that there's only one reason not to make the right decision. There's one and only one reason for you or I to ever do wrong. When we have two paths before us, one is a right path, one is a wrong path. There's lots of reasons to take the right one. There's only one reason to take the wrong one to make the wrong decision. You know what it is? Look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. The word literally is demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils or demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. In other words, look, the one reason to make the wrong decision is do it for the devil. The only reason you would choose the wrong path, or I, is not for yourself, ultimately, because it's not what's best for you. And I speak as wise men to wise men, Paul says. I know you know that some of these things are not what's best for you. It's certainly not for the angels or people far away. It's not for those best for those people who are near you, nor for the Lord. The only reason to make the wrong choice is to do it for the devil. So how about it, young people? What choices are you making? You're choosing a path of rebellion? It's going to hurt a lot of people. It's only going to please one. Parents, young adults, what choices are you making? Christian, what decisions, choices lie before you? Perhaps you've already begun to make Will you do what's right for the Lord? Paul says, I speak unto wise men, I speak unto wise women. It's not that you don't know what's right and wrong, or what's good and bad, or even what's better and best. We are not a people, beloved, as Christians, who are lying in the darkness, but even in the light, it helps to have good reasons to make the right decisions. I wonder this morning, what decision lies before you? There's 100 reasons to make the good one, and only one to choose the wrong one. And as we've observed many times from this pulpit, your life and my life over the course of 5 years and 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 90 years, our lives is basically the culmination of the decisions that we make. Where you will be 10 years from now, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, is based upon and will be the result of decisions that you make from now till then. I was a senior in high school. And, you know, as a Christian in high school, carrying my Bible to school since I was a sophomore for the most part, being known as the preacher boy and all that. It was my last year, my last hurrah, and it was homecoming. And some of the guys, they respected me, but we didn't hang out. But some of the guys said, hey, Jim, we got a pickup truck. Our job is to go get firewood for the bonfire, for the homecoming game. I thought, yeah, okay. Nothing wrong with that. Just hopped in the back of the pickup truck. We went from lumberyard to lumberyard and got pallets of wood. There were 8 of us, and we're in the back of the pickup truck. 2 in the front, 6 in the back. And the guy in the front opened up a bottle of Boone's Farm. And he passed it around, passed it and passed it and passed it. And I thought, they're doing this on purpose. And so they're all taking a swig. They all take a swig. That helped me make the right decision, by the way. That's why we don't have a common cup in here, amen? That ain't biblical in my view. I'm not drinking after Andy. And so you could see that they would do it, and someone would look guzzle. They had 3 or 4 bottles. And so I knew that I had to make a decision. But in some ways, I had already, you know, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. A couple years before that, because God had called me to preach, and I knew that it might have an impact on my calling. So I didn't have to wait till it was in my hand. Shouldn't I? They knew I had a testimony. They knew I had a calling. Do you know it was 6 weeks later that 2 of the young boys in that truck flipped over. On a Saturday night, 2 of them died. They're in my yearbook, the in memoriam page. Another one died that wasn't in the truck that day because they were out drinking. Your decisions determine where you will be and what you will be. And guess what? You have all the reasons to make the right decision and only one to make the wrong one. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. And I thank you, Lord, that when we look back at Paul, we look back at the Lord Jesus. We look back at faithful servants of yours before us, many, many in this room, who just did what was right, not perfect. They made mistakes and wrong decisions, all of us have and do. But thank you, Lord, for fruit that remains because of good choices and done for the right reasons, for your glory. May we do the same. And for these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.